Are you ready to hear God's word again?
Yeah.
Man, oh man. Well, this evening, the man who's going to be sharing and teaching God's words next, I actually saw his name on a piece of paper, and somebody had given me a couple of pages, I think, and it showed all the limb coordinators that were currently at that time in serving at that point. And I remember reading it, and I go, oh yeah, I should read this and look through it and stuff. And the man who is going to share the word with you next, his name actually caught my attention, because I go, wow, that's a neat last name. That's pretty cool. That was my terminology back. Cool. And he is currently the vice president of CIC. And
a dear friend.
Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Please be seated. And welcome to the Late Show. I'm going to find out how many of you have been up late watching Jimmy Fallon, okay? Actually, you want to hear a neat story? The neatest story about my last name. Marcia and I were at headquarters coordinating the in-resident Way Corps, and they wouldn't let us both go to lead at the same time for the second time. So I went, and Marcia stayed there. And when I got back, 2 weeks later, or 2.5 weeks later, however long, with hitchhiking, the next morning we're sitting at the breakfast table, and Dr. Werwell's there, and Mrs. Werwell's there, and Craig Martindale's there, and Donna, Vince, Mimi, and me and Marcia. And Dr. Werwell looks over at, nobody's saying anything, everybody's just eating, you know. Dr. Werwell looks over at Marcia and he goes, well, Marcia, did Donnie come home like a lion or like a lamb? God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. I also have a handout for you. Is that possible to get that handed out? It's handed out? Thank you. Seeing 2020, what I'd like to cover with you tonight is life is a journey. Let's take the right path, okay? Life has been described by many as a journey, one filled with lessons, hardships, joys, heartaches, celebrations, and countless special moments. And if life can be considered a journey, and as born-again ones, knowing our destination is ultimately to be the gathering together in resurrected or changed bodies with our Lord Jesus Christ, then the question that begs to be asked is this: what's the best path to get there? And that's what I'd like to look at with you tonight. What does God's word say a person's life should consist of? And in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, verse 15, our Lord Jesus Christ offers advice along this line of thinking to those who had ears to hear both then and today. And let's pick this up in verse 13, when a man asked Jesus to talk with his brother about dividing the family inheritance with him. Luke 12, verse 13 says, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Do you think Jesus was interested in helping people? Yes, definitely. But this is a great point. In fact, here, there are going to be times when people ask you to do things, get involved with family matters. Wisdom would indicate one should ask God first. Jesus Christ said, that's not my job. But as he always did, he went straight to the heart of the matter. The man asking Jesus for help was concerned with material things. And in verse 15, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Oh my, what a verse. Is it possible a verse could be more alive, more accurate today than 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ spoke it? Well, certainly it's just as accurate, just as alive. Yes? Thank you. He stays up watching Jimmy Fallon. When I read this a few weeks ago, I stopped and I thought, okay, I understand that. But what does God's word say a person's life should consist of? And so I'd like to take the time to work through this context here with you just for a few minutes to see what Jesus Christ had to say about that. The first thing Jesus said to these people gathered before him that day was to take heed. Today, one might say, listen up. Listen up, or pay attention. Next, he said, beware. Beware means to caution someone and to alert them to the dangers or pitfalls of something. Be aware. And what is it Jesus was warning everyone to the dangers of? Covetousness. Now, covetousness is not a word I normally use in my everyday vernacular. I don't go to work and say, hey, Bob, see you got a new car. How's that covetous going for you? I don't. And another word that is better or used by Reverend Cummings is the word avarice. I had to look it up. I'm serious. Covetousness is many times defined by avarice. And what these two words mean, more simply described, is extreme greed for wealth or material gain. That's covetousness. That's avarice. Extreme greed for wealth or material gain. And interestingly, Jesus did not tell the man who asked him for help that he was being covetous, nor did he tell the crowd he was addressing they were covetous. But he certainly did warn them to the dangers of it. And he continued with the explanation as to why by saying, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Materialism means to value material possessions and physical comforts more important than spiritual values or truths. And today we live in a country and a culture largely given to materialism. It's continually reinforced by what we see and hear on TV. Look at that new car. Wouldn't you like to have that house? Wouldn't you like to live in this neighborhood of the rich and famous? It's also on the internet, it's in print, and if one follows this line of thinking, one can arrive at such an errant place of logic that the end justifies the means in getting there, or the end goes way beyond the means, and many people find themselves drowning in debt. Currently, the personal debt held by U.S. consumers in our country is $13.86 trillion. Now, I'm not talking about the national debt of our government. I'm talking about us, people. Every man, woman, and child in this country, 327 million of us, that's the total debt. And if you're counting the little kids, they don't have credit cards yet. $13.86 trillion. I don't know really how to break that down into something that's manageable to understand. And then if you throw the national debt on top of that, that's another $24 trillion. And that's laid on guess who? The backs of the taxpayers. You think we don't have a problem with excessive greed and desire for material things in our country? Oh my goodness. Today in our culture, you are what you own. You are where you live, what you drive, and what you wear. It's just the way it is. That's what these things are used in our culture to define people and to define success. Jesus Christ said, pay attention and beware of the danger of extreme greed for wealth or material gain. Because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And I'm reminded of something I recently read from Ecclesiastes, which is on your scripture sheet for you, as everything that's not in this section of Luke will be on your scripture sheet for you. From Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 from the Easy Reading Version, which I love. If you're going to read Ecclesiastes, just do yourself a favor and use the Easy Reading Version. It makes it so much easier. It really does. And just realize it's not written to people that have hope. Okay? Because there ain't a whole lot of hope in the book of Ecclesiastes, all right? Those who love money will never be satisfied with the money they have. Those who love wealth will not be satisfied when they get more and more. This also is what? Senseless. And you know, the same is true of power. I have heard it said, and I believe it to be true, that whatever it is that someone loves, they can never get enough of it. If someone loves money more than anything else, they'll never get enough of it. And you can see how then the love of money can compound into excessive greed and covetousness. And sadly, this section here from Luke chapter 12 is not always understood by most people. Many people read this section of Scripture and they think in order to be a spiritual person or to have treasures in heaven, which Jesus Christ refers to in this section, you need to do what he says at one point, which is sell everything. Just sell everything if you're going to be a spiritual person. And that is not what this is talking about. So I'd like to work through this with you here, okay? Today in our culture, we do have need for material things. Do you need food? Yeah. Yes. Do you need a place to live? Yeah. Yes. Do you need a car? Yeah. Yes. Because the way our population has grown and our communities have expanded, you have to have a means of transportation to get from home or to work. There's a lot of people that just don't work because they don't have a car. You got to have a way of getting from point A to point B. You got to have a way from the grocery store to home. You got to have a way to get to weekends like this, right? People need cars. We all need a place to live. And there's nothing wrong with having a nice car or a nice home. There's nothing wrong with it. More than owning something, what's more dangerous than the possession is the excessive, unchecked desire and greed for more. So this is what Jesus Christ is addressing here. The excessive greed and desire for more. And another question to ask oneself is, does the possession own the person or the person own the possession? You know, there's an account in Luke 18, which we won't take the time to look at. It's just a fantastic account because a young guy comes up to Jesus Christ and he says, "Master, what can I do that I can inherit eternal life?" And he looks at the guy and he says, "Well, do what..." I'm paraphrasing this, of course. He looks at the guy and he says, "Do what the law says. Don't lie. Don't kill, don't steal, honor your father and mother." And the guy says, "I've done all those things from my youth up to this point." And he looked at the guy. You didn't know you're getting the criers tonight. You got me and Randy. He looked at the guy and he said, "You lack one thing. You lack one thing." The guy said, "What?" He said, now this is direct revelation to this man. This isn't to everybody. This was to this guy. He said, "You lack one thing." And the guy said, "What?" "Go sell everything you own, give it to the needy, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me." What an invitation. Come and follow me at that point. And the guy went away sad, because his possessions owned him. Isn't that amazing? Well, let's continue here with this. But I want you first of all to go to Luke 12, verse 34. Let's go down to verse 34. Because it's in the context of this section that this verse really explains the heart of this entire section. Verse 34 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Okay, now back up to Luke verse 12:16. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." Today, someone might say, "I've got 5 cars. I got 2 motorcycles. I got 3 boats, 2 snowmobiles, a couple of 4-wheelers. I got a 4x4 side by side. I got 2 pickup trucks and trailers to pull them around with. You know what? I need a new garage." You know, honestly, even that's nothing. I mean, you want to talk excessive wealth? It's not measured in millions anymore. It's not measured in billions. It's measured in tens and hundreds of billions. That's excessive wealth today. I mean, five cars, that's nothing. You know? I mean, Jay Leno's got more than that. Verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? This parable put forth by Jesus presents the question, what profit is there if a person only lives for material gains? And the answer is also found in this proverb, but it's also found in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15. On your sheet again. People come into the world with nothing, and when they die, they leave with nothing. They might work hard to get things, but they cannot take anything with them when they die. It's very sad that people leave the world just as they came. So what does a person gain from trying to catch the wind? They only get days that are filled with sadness and sorrow. In the end, they're troubled, sick, and angry. I told you there's not a lot of hope in the book of Ecclesiastes. Luke 12, verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In this context, what does being rich toward God mean? Well, very simply, as we continue to read, we'll see this. It means keeping God and the things of God first. God first. And what is it that a person can give to the author and creator of everything? Well, he certainly doesn't need material things, does he? No. Once again, we read in verse 34, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Thankfulness and love to our Heavenly Father, keeping Him first. Treasures in heaven rather than laying up material treasures for oneself. Which would be more profitable in the long run? And in verse 22, He said unto His disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for your body what you shall put on. And this is where some people began to have problems with this section, because the word take no thought in verse 22 needs a little explanation. It's the Greek word merimneo, meaning to be concerned about, but especially to be overly concerned about to the point of being anxious. It's related to a word meaning to divide. And it's used to refer to the dividing of the mind or distractions in the mind that cause a person to be anxious, overly concerned, and honestly, practically speaking, worried. Luke 12, verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Don't be overly concerned or anxious for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Very simply, life is more than what you eat, and the body is more than what you wear. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? By the way, there's nothing wrong with a storehouse or a barn. Okay? As a matter of fact, you need one. Because how can God fill your storehouse and your barn, which He promises to do in the Old Testament, if you don't have one? Thank you, Roger Breaker, for teaching me that. His book is in our bookshop. And I highly recommend it. It's fantastic. Which of you taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do the thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little believing? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be you of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, but your Father knoweth you have need of these things. But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's your Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom of God to you. God knows we have need of food, clothing, necessities for everyday life, everyday living. So rather than being overly concerned with material things, we're encouraged by our Lord and Savior to seek God when? first. Keep the things that he says are important where? First. And in doing so, we too can earn treasures in heaven. Romans 8:6 from the Working Translation says, so the thinking of the flesh is death, but the thinking of the spirit is life and peace. Let's see, which one sounds more profitable? And in verse 23, he says, sell that you have. It doesn't say here to sell everything you have. That's not what this is talking about. But he's talking about giving to necessity and give alms. And in doing so, you'll provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The heart is the indicator of the soul. It's the helmsman steering your life in the direction you choose to go. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4 says, then I thought, why do people work so hard? Because they live in the United States and it's a 40-hour work week. No. I saw people try to succeed and be better than other people. They do this because they're jealous. They don't want other people to have more than they have. This is senseless. It's like trying to catch the wind. My neighbor came home with a new SUV. I want a Tesla. I mean, I wouldn't mind having one myself, but I'm not going to be foolish enough to go out and pull a credit card out and buy one. I mean, good grief. Some people say it's foolish to fold your hands and do nothing. If you don't work, you will starve to death. Maybe that is true. But I say it's better to be satisfied with the few things you have than to always be struggling to get more. The key here in Ecclesiastes is to be thankful toward God and to be content with the things that you have. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation, your behavior, be without extreme greed for wealth or material gain, covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee or what? Forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. These two verses can take a person from depending upon the world and upon finances and turn them 180 degrees around to depending upon God. That's what these two verses can do if somebody looks at them and reads them. So we can boldly say, that's not, well, I don't know, man, maybe God will do this, maybe he won't. We can boldly say, the Lord is my what? Helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So what should a person's life consist of? Well, from the context shared by Jesus Christ that day, he encouraged people to be more spiritually minded, to seek God first, and God will add the material things. And in doing so, to provide for themselves treasures in heaven which will endure rather than being subject to theft or something which will eventually wear out. And it was punctuated by, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So in this operator's handbook for life, a wonderful place to begin is in taking care of one's heart. And that's what you got there. You're reading words out of. That's the operator's handbook for life, written by the manufacturer. Okay? Read the directions before assembling. Okay? You never do that on Christmas, do you? Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We know this verse could also be translated, guard your heart with all guarding, for out of it are what? The issues of life. So once again, this is not to say that we should not have homes and nice ones. This is not to say that we should not have cars and nice ones and have nice clothes to wear and things to be proud of. You know, a nice place to invite people over to hear God's word. You know, if you pull up and it, It looks a little scary to go in there. Maybe people might not want to go in there to hear God's word, you know? So it's nice to have a nice place to represent our Heavenly Father and the abundance and the blessings and the love that He has for people when they come in to hear God's word. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house. Okay? But it's also good to ask oneself, what is it I treasure most in life? Really, what is it? What do you really want? What do you want more than anything? Don't ask me. I mean, that's you ask yourself that. What else does God's word say that our lives should consist of? Well, we're going to look at a couple of places, but Psalm 27:4 really sums this up beautifully. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. That's just gorgeous. Man, how can anyone ever put a price on having access to the one true God? You can't. Yet we've got it. Access to God Almighty whenever you want it. All you got to do is say, Father. Well, let's turn down to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because 1 Timothy chapter 6 has some priceless insight we should consider tonight in light of what a person's life should consist of from God's viewpoint. 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's on your scripture sheet there for you. This is from the Working Translation. I just love reading this from the Working Translation. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is a great means of what?" Gain. There you go. "Certainly we brought nothing into the world, nor are we able to carry anything out of it." We saw that same truth from Ecclesiastes. And you know, this is why Jesus Christ said a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Because you can't take it with you. But you know what? It doesn't mean you can't have something waiting for you when you get there. Treasures in heaven. You bet it doesn't. And whether we wake or whether we sleep, He's coming back. He's coming back. And rather than making preparations for death, we should start making preparations for what comes after this life. Verse 8. "As long as we have sustenance and shelter, we shall be content with these. However, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a trap, and many senseless and harmful cravings which cause people to sink into ruin and destruction." You know, when I read this verse a few days ago, I thought about excessive debt, how it can bury a person. It can just destroy people. You know, I mean, when the stock market crashed in 1929, people jumped out of windows. They were destroyed. You know, it causes people to... I mean, let's read that verse again. "However, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a trap and many senseless and harmful cravings, which cause people to sink into ruin and destruction." This was written 2,000 years ago. But look how alive it is for us today. "Certainly, extreme greed for wealth or material gain is the root of all the evils, to which some have aspired and have been led away from the right way of believing and have wounded themselves with many sharp pains." King James translates verse 10 as "the love of money is the root of all evil," but we can see that covetousness and avarice include more than just the love of money. Verse 11. "However, you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue justness, godliness, believing, love, patience, meekness. Contend in the good contest of the right way of believing." And it's a contest, guys. Every day when you get up, it is a contest. And if you don't get your head in that book to start with, you're behind when you walk out the front door. "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you confess the good confession before many witnesses." This is what God's word says is the path for the most prosperous journey a person can have in this life. And we'll close in Colossians chapter 3. It's on your scripture sheet also. So then, since you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting on the right side of God. Think the things that are above, not the things that are upon the earth. Does this sound very much like Luke chapter 12? In fact, you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. Now, this is talking about our identification with Jesus Christ, which it begins in chapter 2. You're buried with him. You're raised with him. You're baptized with him. Since you were raised together with him is where chapter 3 starts. And you know, should the Lord tarry, well, these bodies wear out. And it's just a cold, hard truth sometimes. But it isn't any colder than what God's word can take care of here. Look at this. In fact, you died and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. Whether you wake or whether you sleep, that's where it's at, right there. Your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, our life, or your life will be manifested, then you also will be manifested with him. How? And what did we do to earn that? You want to talk about riches in heaven? Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. That's just the love and the grace and the goodness of God. You know, today it doesn't say go sell your stuff and give to the poor to have treasures in heaven. It says let a man give as he so purposes in his heart. Because God loves a what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. Do you still get blessings? Yeah, now and then. Do you still get rewards for doing what God would have us do to bless and help people? Yes. And we're going to be there in glory? Oh my goodness. Then it says in verses 5 through 9, we should do away with certain earthly ways and put off the old man with his axe, you know, I grew up in Arkansas. I apologize. You can take the boy out of the South, but it's hard to get the South out of the boy. It just is. Verse 10, clothing yourselves with the new man, which is renewed in knowledge in accordance with the image of him who created it, where there does not exist Greek and Judean, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian. Man, those Scythians must have really been something to be pointed out. They must have really, servant. I mean, there's barbarians are already mentioned, but they got to throw Scythians in it. Servant, free person, but where Christ is all things and in all people. Therefore, holy, sanctified, and beloved ones, as God's chosen ones, clothe yourselves with merciful compassion, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering. You know, it said patience earlier in Timothy. Long-suffering is a step up from patience, okay? Upholding one another and forgiving each other. If anyone has a complaint against anyone, then even as the Lord Christ forgave you, so you also ought to what?
Do.
You ought to do the same thing. You ought to do. Above all these things, clothe yourself with love, which is the uniting bond of maturity. And let the peace of Christ preside in your hearts, unto which you are also called in one body, and be you thankful. It doesn't matter where you work today. It doesn't matter what you drive, where you live, or what you wear. It's completely immaterial. A man's life does not consist in the material abundance of the things which he possesses, contrary to that world that's outside that we're in a contest with every day, right here. Rather than listening to the world's demands, we'd be excessively desirous of money and material things, the things the world seeks after and the world's standards of success. We read here in Colossians, these things are the most profitable things a person's life should consist of and be sought after for the most profitable journey. We all share this journey of our lives. For God is not going to forget. He's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us and for looking upon our hearts and for hearing our prayers and for knowing us. And thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us all, and for the life we now have with him and with you, and for our hope which you've set before us. And Father, we're thankful you understand we have need of material things in this life and that you've promised to supply our needs. And I pray that we can keep you and our relationship with you as the treasure of our hearts. And I thank you and I pray in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.